Well, please do turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, the passage that Ian read just a few moments ago, where Jesus answers the question, or at least one of the questions, that the disciples asked him after they had seen all the splendor of the temple in Jerusalem, and Jesus had said that not one stone would be left standing on top of the other of that great and magnificent building. And the destruction of the building was a reflection of the corruption and bankruptcy of the whole system of worship that went on in there. So as he turns and physically walks away from the temple at the beginning of chapter 24, so he pronounces to the disciples a judgment on the temple, which follows, if you like, a judgment on the whole mentality and pride and arrogance of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees within the temple precincts that had occupied chapters 22 and 23. And so the disciples say, well, what will be the signs and when will it happen? When will all this take place? And the answer to the question, when will this happen, of course, is not a date. The answer is not a month or a year. The answer is, I'm not going to tell you, because not even I know. And so Jesus, at the beginning of this evening's passage, says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, of course, we know that the history of Christendom has been littered with dates that have been sort of prophesied or mentioned or whatever, or looked forward to or dreaded, as when Jesus will return. And millennium's always a good date to pin one on. But there have been all sorts of dates given. And we know that some of the sects that sort of spun off from something like Christianity are just very fond of predicting the dates when it's happened, all of which is an exercise in futility. Because Jesus himself says that not even the Son knows, but only the Father, not the angels. No one knows about that day or hour, only the Father. So in the light of that fact, that we don't know when, what is it that Jesus says? Well, if you have the passage open in front of you, just perhaps have a look at the way that we'll follow it through. From verse 36, where he says, no one knows about that day or hour, through to verse 41, he is making the point that it will be sudden and final, unexpected by most people. Sudden and final. And then in 42 to 44, he draws a conclusion from that, therefore. And what is a therefore? Well, therefore, be watchful and be ready. And then in 45 following, he talks about how you are ready and what it is that makes you ready for the time that you don't know. What it is that makes you ready for the time that is expected but unknown. And so we think of Jesus' return. We think of the return of the Son of Man. We think of the one who will be sent again, who will judge and save in his return, whose great sovereignty will be revealed to all so that every eye will see it. Like lightning returning, or like lightning in the night sky, everybody sees it. We expect it. And Jesus tells us to expect it and tells us things to look for that will tell us that it hasn't happened yet and it still is to happen. We long for it. It's very interesting that when Paul writes back to the church in Thessalonica and just mentions what it is that they believe and what is the character of their faith, young Christians though they be, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 about what other people are reporting concerning the church in Thessalonica. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So somewhere in the preaching of Paul, Silas, and Timothy in Thessalonica, somewhere in the apostolic preaching of the gospel, there was mention of the return of Jesus Christ to judge and save, to judge and rescue. So that the early church, as they believed the message of the cross, believed also the message of a returning Savior. And of course, we know that Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 did the same sort of thing. He talked about the one who will return to judge, and God has set the one who will come and judge as the one who is raised from the dead. So we know that in the early church, from the preaching of the apostles, the expectation that Jesus Christ will return was just part and parcel of what they believed, and they longed for it. We too should long for it. We expect it and we long for it, we look for it, we wait for it, and we ready ourselves for it so that the judgment doesn't surprise us, the gathering doesn't surprise us, but we just don't know when it's going to happen. And Jesus makes the unknownness, the suddenness of it very clear as he speaks about the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to be unexpected, sudden, and final. And it's very interesting that Jesus picks up on the days of Noah. Now, it's not just that there is a sort of a neat set of parallels, which he's going to draw out, but for many of those who were listening, who were used to having read the Jewish teachers, the rabbis, then the days of Noah were sort of, they were kind of archetypal days for really, really wicked days. If you wanted to point back to a time that was really, really bad, you know, like some people might point back to the swinging 60s, or if you're younger, you'll point back to about last week or something like that. Well, the Jews were pointing back to the days of Noah. They were synonymous with really wicked, wicked days all over the earth. So wicked that God repented that he'd made mankind, and God judged the whole earth with the flood, so it must have been pretty bad. Well, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And of course, when he's speaking about the Son of Man, about himself here, then it's not just sort of a pleasant title for saying a man, which is what that phrase, Son of Man, sometimes is used to mean. But this is the kind of the title. This is the one who is being sent by the Father. This is the one to whom authority has been given. Kind of paralleling the vision of that Daniel had in chapter 7, of one like the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days, who was given authority and dominion and power over all the nations, over all the kings and thrones that were assembled before the Father. So the Son of Man is coming. This is what it's going to be like. In the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until it happened, of course. Until the flood came. And as people all at the eastern seaboard of the United States are experiencing, floods come very quickly. As we know in the United Kingdom, flash floods happen in a flash. That's why they call them flash floods. And they are no less powerful for being so abrupt. In fact, usually they're more powerful, coming with sudden force. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. What is he saying? He's saying that for most people, life will just be continuing as usual. If it's on a Tuesday, they'll get up on a Tuesday and they'll go out to work and they'll do the stuff that they do on Tuesday. If it's on a Friday or a Saturday, then they'll be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, because most weddings happen on a Friday or a Saturday. They'll just be getting on, not only as if everything is normal, but as if everything is always going to be normal. And so life just continues, business as usual. And of course, when Jesus says in verse 39, and they knew nothing about what would happen, he isn't saying that nobody had told them. He's just saying they blanked it right out of their minds because, of course, they were told. Noah said why he was building an ark. He was building an ark. It was a pretty big thing. Everybody noticed and everybody mocked. They just blanked out what was coming. It couldn't be true. It's a ridiculous thing. Nobody in their right mind would believe in that. Yesterday was just like the day before, and the week before, and the year before that. Tomorrow is going to be just the same, and it will go on next year and next decade. And then the flood came, and it was sudden. Of course, it didn't surprise Noah and his family. And so, of course, there's already just built in there this notion that not everybody ought to be surprised, that there are some who will not be surprised because they know it's going to come. They don't know when. So when it happens, it will be sudden for them. But it won't be a surprise that it's happened. So there are sort of two sets of people involved in the days of Noah. There's Noah and his family, and there's everybody else. And Noah and his family are not taken by surprise when the flood comes. Everybody else is. And Noah and his family are left alive, safe in the ark, and everybody else is taken away, verse 39. So they've been getting on with life as normal, business as usual. A few have been making themselves ready. The flood comes suddenly for everybody. Some are safe. Some are left alive. Some are taken away. Of course, when Jesus in verse 39 says, taken away, then that's what he's picking up. The flood came and took them all away. That's what he's picking up in verses 40 and 41. So if you've always thought of verses 40 and 41 as meaning that two men will be in the field, one will be taken up to heaven in the rapture, and the other will be left in the field to be judged, then you've got it the wrong way around. That's the way we sort of can easily tend to take it. If you remember Larry Norman's song, those of you over a certain age, two men walking up a hill, one disappears, one left standing still. The tune is nothing like that, but the words are. Larry Norman singing, maybe the tune was like that. Or if you've doused your intellect on the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye, or the spoof of it, which is called Right Behind, and is hilarious. If you sort of thought, right, okay, left behind, taken, obviously the taken are in the rapture, then it's the other way around, isn't it? Because it's the took them all away in verse 39, that is, taken away in judgment, which supplies the will be taken in verse 40, and again in verse 41. So the two men in the field and one's taken. Imagine a flood sweeping down, and it just sweeps one away. It's taken away in judgment. Two women grinding with a handmill. One taken away. Flood comes, sweeps one away. The other might try and reach out and rescue her and pull her back, but we saw the picture of that kind of thing happening, didn't we, with the picture of the awful tsunami in Japan. The people trying to grab hold of somebody else, but the flood just swept them away. Well, when this tsunami of judgment comes, just like it happened in the days of Noah, took them all away, those who were not ready, those who disbelieved, those who blanked it out and got on with life as usual, so it will be. Two men will be in the field. The flood of judgment comes as the Son of Man returns. One will be taken away in judgment, the other left safe. And we could just sort of just extend a little our understanding of the imagery. One will be left safe in the ark, who is Christ. And the same in 41. One will be taken away in judgment, the other left. Left safe, left alive, left safe in the ark, who is Christ, as it were. And just as the judgment that came in the days of Noah, the flood, was not only unexpected by most and sudden for all, it was final. All those who were taken away were taken away in judgment. And when the Son of Man comes, the judgment that happens will be final. The days of the preaching of the gospel will be ended. The days of hope, the days of God's patience, which leads to repentance, will be gone. It will be final. And it is not only the unexpectedness and the suddenness, but it is also the finality. In fact, in one sense, especially the finality that lends all the weight to what Jesus says in the next little section from 42 to 44. Therefore, keep watch. When this comes, it's it. When this comes, you won't be left to negotiate later. You won't be left to try and make amends later. When this comes, there'll be no bargaining time afterwards. When this comes, it'll be too late for repentance. When this comes, that'll be it. So you better be ready for when this comes. So, over the last 24 hours, a little bit longer, 300,000 people evacuated from New York. And the message going out by early this afternoon, our time, if you're still there, stay inside. Don't even try and escape. It's too late. Don't try and travel. All the transit systems are shut down. Don't go out on the streets. It'll be dangerous. Those trees might blow down on you. This is a finality that means, therefore, keep watch. You don't know on what day your Lord will come. And that phrase, keep watch, is a very helpful one for us. Jesus uses the most wonderful sort of picture language. The keep watch there is the kind of word that describes exactly what watchmen would do on the walls of a city. Now, why are watchmen on the walls of a city? Is it because the view is particularly nice from up there? Well, not really. Is it because it's an especially exalted place and you feel just that little bit higher than everybody else? No. You're there because, well, take the city at night time. You're there because danger is high. So you're on the city wall to watch out for an advancing and destroying force. And whilst you're there, you're watching out for the day of safety as well, the day that will come, the dawn that will rise in the east. You're watching for those first signs of the sky lightning. Remember from the Psalms, we have that wonderful description of the watchman waiting for the morning. My soul waits for you more than the watchman wait for the morning. Now it's that watchfulness. Look, be ready. Just keep your senses alert. Be alert and awake. Be alert and awake. You know what's coming. Be ready for it. When Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he urges upon them to be alert and awake, to be watchful. He's talking about praying, and he urges upon them to be watchful in their praying. It's the same thing that he's using, the same idea. You know something is coming, so get yourself ready for it. Keep your eyes fixed on what is coming, so that you don't miss it, so that it doesn't catch you out. Over the next few weeks, more students will be arriving. Coming back, some of you have come back already, and others will be coming along for a new session, some of them for the first time. And Freshers' Week will be just like one long party, and then the first week of teaching will be like another kind of long party, and for many it will just sort of go on through like the first of the first term here, until Christmas time. And then there's been this sort of notional thing that sometime early in January there are going to be some exams, but they just seem like a long way off. So, you know, we'll just have a great time. And I would turn up to a class or two, you know, dig out a book, open the laptop to go on Facebook, but I mean like nothing else, you know. And it's going to be a great time. And then all of a sudden exams will come. And you knew they were coming. You did know the day and the hour. But it's that watchfulness and wakefulness, that preparedness, because you know something is happening. Therefore, stay alert and awake, spiritually alert and awake. Spiritually alive to the fact that Jesus will return. Spiritually longing for it, thinking about it. Recognizing just the righteousness of that day when he returns to judge in righteousness and in power. So every time we pick up our newspapers and we see stuff on TV, hear it on the radio, we chat about it with people, about something really awful and heinous and sinful that has been happening, then there should be something in the Christian's heart and mind which just registers the day will come when that injustice will be judged. Someone seems to get away with a terrible crime. Will the guy get off with the shooting of Yvonne Fletcher, PC Yvonne Fletcher? And everything in us says, it ought not to happen. There ought to be justice. Will Gaddafi be brought to justice? You see, well, the Christian should be thinking, well, one day, yes. Because the judge of all the earth, the righteous judge of all the earth, will return and judge. So when we read the bad news, something in us should just connect a little bit with what we know is going to happen. We are alert and awake. And something in us should also, when we're thinking about proclaiming, sharing the gospel one way or another, when we're praying for our community, when we are reaching out with the good news, then something in that gospel that we reach out with, as for Paul, Silas, and Timothy in Thessalonica, as for Paul in Athens on Mars Hill before the Areopagites, then yes, he's going to return. And the fact that that's going to happen changes life now. Just as an exam that is going to come should change life now. You work hard and get ready for it. Or a nice example, if exams appeal to the judgment side of Christ's return, then what appeals to salvation? Well, you've got a date set for your wedding. Well, that's altering life now, isn't it, for those of you who have? So you're thinking about dresses, suits, cars, flowers. You're thinking about venue. You're thinking about food. You're thinking about all the arrangements that have to take place. Because you know something that wonderful is coming. So it alters life now. And Jesus presses the point home. Understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So be ready all the time. Be watchful. That is, keep your eye fixed on the more distant horizon. And be ready. Because when it comes, it will be unexpected, sudden, and final. And then verse 45 really expands on verse 44, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You expect that he will come, but you don't know when he's going to come. And what we have from verse 45 about two servants is really expanding the point of what it means about being ready or not ready, because one servant who is faithful and wise is ready, and the other servant who is wicked is not ready. And so in this third section, we just take a little while to understand what he's talking about. In the first place, when Jesus is talking about the two servants, he's not talking about two Christians. Now, we should be able to work out that he's not talking about two Christians, because we know that the wicked servant, who says to himself, verse 48, my master is staying away a long time, and then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards, when the master returns and surprises him, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And weeping and gnashing of teeth has already been Jesus' way of talking about hell, or one of Jesus' ways of talking about hell. So if we're sort of picking this up for ourselves, we're not going to say, okay, these are both Christians. Servant means Christian. And one's a good servant and a good Christian, and the other's a not very good Christian. And one's going to be commended, and the other one's going to be slightly embarrassed. No. This is a far greater distinction than a distinction between two kinds of Christians. Which means what? Which means something, and we take this sort of in the by-going, which means something that we might almost never think, but we ought to think. You see, the Son of Man is Lord of heaven and earth. He will come to judge all peoples and all nations. He has the right, de jure de facto, he has the right to judge all. He is the Lord of all. He is the maker of all. His gospel is offered to all. The standards of his glory, his righteousness, his holiness are the standards for all. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as Paul is going to write in Romans somewhat later. See, when Jesus looks, as it were, over the earth, as far as he is concerned, everybody is his servant. All things, all people, everywhere and at all times are made to serve him. He didn't make some to serve him and some to get on with something else. He made all things to serve him. And that is a way of thinking, a perspective that we just, by and large, I guess, in the church in the West, just do not have. But we ought to have, because the glory, praise, and honor of Jesus Christ are involved in that. And because the true nature of every man, woman, and child is involved in that. So everybody has a relationship to God. It's either a positive one or a negative one, but they do have one. Everybody is expected to deliver something by God because he made them. Some do by grace and mercy, some don't. So when he talks about servants here, he's talking about everybody. All people, everywhere, at all times, are to serve him. That is the purpose of our humanity, to serve him. Because he is God, and we are not, and nothing else is God. So we are not made to serve ourselves. We are not made to serve other gods. The people who have been walking past the window out there, they were made to serve God, and he regards them as those who should be his servants. But there are two kinds of servants. There are those who do what the master has given them to do, and they are faithful and wise. And there are those who do what? Well, of course, Jesus is talking about his return. There are those who believe it's just not going to happen, and they scoff at it. Notice how Jesus prepares the disciples for a long wait. He prepares the church for a long wait. So verse 48, speaking of the wicked servant, suppose that servant is wicked. No less a servant because of it, no less one who ought to be serving, but he's wicked. Suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. But he's never going to come back. You know, those people who watch Noah building the ark. Oh, isn't no rain, look at a clear blue sky. Again, Noah. You know, that's what we have around here. We don't do floods. It's not going to happen. And so the return of Christ is shelved, blanked out. So the return of Christ it disappears from the cultural memory. Except, of course, when it's sort of dragged up to be ridiculed and scoffed at. Except when it's mentioned in connection with how stupid and lunatic and odd Christians are for believing that Jesus is actually going to come back. Well, here we are, nearly 2,000 years or so later, and he hasn't. So he's not going to. Like today is just like yesterday, and the week before that, and the year before that, and tomorrow will be just like next week, and next year. So it's business as usual. And what is business as usual? Verse 48, it's a piercing diagnosis, isn't it, of the human condition. When somebody edits God out, when somebody blanks God, when somebody blanks Jesus Christ and his return, blanks out any accountability, any sense of judgment, any sense of having to do what God wants, when you blank that out, what do? Well, you begin to turn against your fellow servants, and your life degenerates. You eat and drink with drunkards. So your relationships all break down. You just use people, take advantage of people, treat people inhumanly. And you just go and eat, drink, and be merry because, well, tomorrow I might die, but Jesus isn't going to come back. But the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. And he will cut him to pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But of course, he's already spoken about the faithful and wise servant. It's the faithful and wise servant who, picking up on verse 44, is ready. This is what it means to be ready. It means being faithful to the master and wise because you have the wisdom to do what the master wants. And look at the way the wise and faithful servant, the ready servant, treats other people. Give them their food at the proper time. So here's the faithful and wise servant who looks at his watch and thinks, "Oh, it's a while since Dominic started the sermon. I'm just checking if you're awake. It's a while since Jesus was here, and they check their calendar, think, "Oh, yeah, it's a while. Still, he's going to be back." Instead of thinking, "Oh, he's not coming." You see, the faithful and wise servant still lives before a God to whom he or she is going to be accountable, and therefore does what Jesus has given them to do, to believe in the one he sent, to show his mercy and compassion and kindness, to make disciples of all nations. So you see, it's faithful and wise, it's the ready person who, despite the way in which the rest of the servants think, he hasn't come back yet, therefore he's not going to. And despite the fact that, you know, it's a long wait, does not disbelieve the master, but stays faithful. And I guess those servants might sometimes think, "Is he coming back? Yeah, have I got it all wrong? You know, is this just like a big myth? Is this the Christianity thing just wrong because it hasn't worked out that way? It's just worked out very differently. Where is he now? He hasn't come back. You know, where is this kingdom? I don't see it." And then, therefore, disbelieve the master? No. I mean, I guess just about all of us in this room have thought that at some point or another. We thought, "Well, am I just barking up the wrong tree here? I mean, he hasn't come back yet, and it has been a long time." And, you know, but then, no, your faithfulness to the master kicks in. And you continue to do what he wants. And so, since no one knows about that day or hour, and since the Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not expect him, when he does come, which might be tomorrow, you won't be caught out. You'll be caught by surprise that it's that day. You won't be caught out by the fact that it's happened. And you won't be caught with a problem. So the question is, are we living in a way that means we are prepared, that we are watchful and ready? It's a tenet of our belief that Jesus is going to come back. But do we live, as we were thinking last week, do we live as if he is going to come back? Do we live as if we don't actually know when it isn't going to happen? Do we live as if it will happen unexpectedly? Or do we assume that we'll know about 3 weeks in advance? Or, as we were thinking last week, the 5-minute warning bell at the interval in the theatre? Or are we living as if we're ready because we know it could be tonight? Faithful and wise servants. That is all we are in one sense. But the wonderful thing is that though we are nothing more than faithful and wise servants, we are nothing less than servants of the Son of Man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that there are times when we are far from alert and awake. We confess, Father, that we are lulled into the way the world thinks, that we're not servants, that our lives are our own, or that Jesus' return isn't going to happen. And though we would never say it, Lord, sometimes we live as if that's true. Sometimes, Lord, we think that it must be so far ahead that it's not going to happen in our lifetime. We confess, Father, that as watchmen on the city walls, we spend far too much of our time looking inside to the life of the city and not enough time looking outside to what's coming. We pray you would help us to be faithful and wise servants, to be ready for the return of the Master, and to greet it with joy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.